Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has sent, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Philip, for reading God's Word. The book of Romans is a weighty book, and every chapter of Romans is packed full of God's gems. So let's look to God and ask him for his wisdom as we look into his Word. Dear Lord, as we look into your Word, Lord, may you grant us wisdom to understand, teach us from your Word. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A German theologian once said that if the Bible was a ring, the book of Romans would be the precious stone on that ring. And Romans chapter 8, the sparkle at the apex of the stone. Romans 8 is just like a crescendo. It rises from the depths of frustrations expressed by Apostle Paul when he cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He then transitioned to a relief in verse 25 of chapter 7 when he says, "But thanks be to God through Christ, through Jesus Christ." But in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul suddenly takes a sharp pivot to make a series of glorious and victorious proclamations that are full of faith, hope, and confidence as he sees the power of the risen Christ working in the life of a believer through the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 underlines the absolute certainty that ultimate victory belongs to the Christian because his life is in the hands of a sovereign and almighty God. Romans 8 begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation from God and packs in between the power of the Holy Spirit working in the life of a believer through Christ, in Christ. While chapter 7 is full of personal pronouns like I, me, my, and myself, Romans 8 switches the focus to the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. The Holy Spirit takes center stage and the I recedes into the background and fades away. The sharp contrast between Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8 is deliberate as the Apostle Paul tries to show the dramatic difference between what the law of God, although good in and of itself, could not accomplish versus what Christ can do in transforming the life of a believer through the power of the Holy Spirit. The intention is to show humanity that as God sees it, there are only two types of people in this world. You are either in the flesh or in the spirit. You either have eternal life in Christ or be condemned. There's no in between. The passage from Romans 8, 1 to 13 that we're going to explore today is similar to the call that Moses set before the Israelites of blessings and curses. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, Moses says, "See, I've set for you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving your Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish." Moses goes on to tell them, "Therefore, choose life that you may live." We shall examine this segment of Romans 8, 1 to 13, and see what the Apostle Paul tells us about the following 3 points. Firstly, position in Christ. Secondly, power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, process of walking in the Spirit. Firstly, position in Christ. Romans 8, 1 begins with a very strong, emphatic, and unmistakable message. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No condemnation. This is the assurance of salvation and eternal security for us who believe in Christ. We should not just feel relieved, but our hearts should be overwhelmed with joy if we even have the slightest idea of what kind of wrath mentioned in Romans chapter 1 that God has installed for those who reject him. Romans 8:1 contains the three elements of who, what, and when. It refers only to those who are in Christ. Their status is here, right now, and continuing into eternal future, that there's no condemnation for them. The no is an emphatic not one or ever shall be. The statement speaks of a legal process, that the person has been judged and sentence has been passed. No condemnation, no guilt found, the person can go free. This is the status that we have as believers in Christ. We have been passed over in judgment by God. Just like how the angel of death mentioned in Exodus chapter 12 passed over all those Israelites who had the blood of lamb painted on their doorposts. We don't have any condemnation from God. This is not because we've done good works, didn't sin, or will not sin. This is entirely based on the sacrificial death of Christ, the only begotten Son of God, on the cross for our sin. It is God's act of redemption through Jesus Christ that sets us free from the bondage of sin. Christ has taken sin from our account and paid for it by his blood. In exchange, he has credited our account with his righteousness. We have been justified by Christ's death on the cross. So when God looks at us, he no longer sees our sin, but the righteousness of Christ in our account. This is the principle of justification. It is not based on anything that we've done, but it's entirely based on the grace of God. John 5:24 says this. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." For Christians, we have already passed from death to life. We now have eternal life in Christ. Judgment is already behind us, and our sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for by Christ. This is the good news. For non-believers, however, Romans 8:1 is not good news. Judgment awaits them, and condemnation befalls them. Because Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." It is not just physical death that all of us must confront, but an eternal separation from God and condemnation to hell. If you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it is time to carefully consider Christ and heed God's warning, for no one knows what tomorrow will bring. All of us here who believe in Jesus were once in your shoes. we too had to reckon with the terrible reality that God is just and that the just God must punish our sin. But then we tasted his grace. The same grace can be yours today if you were to hear his words and believe. 2, power of the Holy Spirit. Now that we have been set free in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 2 to 4 goes on to explain how we are to stay free. Romans 8, 2 to 4 says this: For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Before we received Christ into our lives, we were bound by the law of sin and death. This law of sin and death is just like the law of gravity. It is an unseen force, but it exists and it pulls us down. On our own accord, we cannot overcome gravity. We cannot propel ourselves upwards. We don't have the power to generate enough escape velocity to free ourselves from it. In like manner, humanity is under the law of sin and death because everyone inherited the fallen, sinful nature of Adam. We're sinners not because we sin because we have a sinful nature in us. Unless there's a supernatural external intervention to break this power of sin, we are all locked in and unable to free ourselves from this sin nature. God's law, delivered through Moses, cannot save us, even though it teaches us how to live right before God. No amount of human effort can fully satisfy God's righteous requirements. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." It's just like maintaining a good driving record. It really doesn't matter how many years you've kept a clean sheet, but the minute you get a speeding or parking ticket, you're deemed to have violated the traffic law and your record stain. People say that all religions teach their followers to do good. There's truth to that statement. But the question is, how good is good enough? Who sets the standards? You see, friends, the God of heaven and earth is a holy and righteous God. And his righteous requirements are far beyond what any human being can attain by themselves. There was only one person who was truly good, and that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. And so it's only through faith in him that we can reach God. He's the only way to God the Father. The Bible says he's the truth, the way, and the life. None of us can perfectly obey God's righteous law. But what the law of God could not do in saving us, Romans 8:3 tells us that God sent his own Son. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus was born of a virgin, and he was born without sin. Jesus came into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he was without sin. He came into this world as fully human and yet fully God. It was not a case whereby he looked human, but he was fully human. If he was born in sin and with sin, Jesus would have to pay for his own sin with his life, and he could not then be paying for anyone else's. But because he was sinless, he was able to pay for the sin of all who choose to believe in him. His sinless death fulfilled all the righteous requirements of God. God did not sweep our sin under the carpet. It was paid for at an infinite price, the death of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. When we choose to believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of life, breaks the power of the law and of sin and death over us. It is at that point, that the Holy Spirit sets us free in Christ and free from the power of sin and death that they can no longer have dominion over us. This does not mean that we will never sin again, for we are still living in this fleshly body. What it means is that we now have the freedom and power to choose to obey God and turn away from our sinful desires by relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. For those of you who have been to Thailand and seen how they train obedience in elephants, you may think that it's sheer cruelty to chain a young elephant to a stick in the ground, that no matter how hard the elephant tries to yank it, it can never free itself. And yet, you may be amazed when you see a large, fully grown elephant, how a chain to a small stick in the ground can tie the elephant to the spot. And you may wonder, why does this huge elephant not try to break itself free? For surely it has the power to do that. How does this apply to us as Christians? The chain that ties us down to sin and that addiction to sinful desires has been broken by the Holy Spirit. He has set us free in Christ. We are no longer bound by the power of sin, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit who is at work in us to choose a life of obedience to God. The critical difference when we're born again is this. When we sin, we can recognize it, we feel sorrowful about it, and we can come humbly before God to confess our sin. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For an unregenerated person, there's someone who hasn't been born again. His conscience may be pricked, and he may feel the guilt when he does something wrong. But the difference is that he won't feel the conviction that it is a sin or an affront against God. Christians, do you realize that to be able to see our personal affronts against God is actually a mercy? It enables us to feel sin and find salvation. A non-believer is incapable of pleasing God, and actually he doesn't want to. A non-believer remains locked in by the law of sin, and yet he does not consider himself or herself wretched before God. Here's the thing, though. There are some of you who are closer to the kingdom of God than you think. Yet there are others who are further away from the kingdom of God than you think. Some of you consider yourselves unbelievers, non-Christians. But when you hear of God's character and the gospel today, you begin to feel a sense of conviction that you've sinned against God. That is the Holy Spirit drawing you to God. Follow His leading, and He will lead you out of unbelief into the freedom of faith in Christ. Some of you consider yourself believers, Christians, or at least you think you are. But when you hear of God's character and the gospel, it does nothing to your heart. You might just not be what you think you are. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourself. Allow your heart to feel the terror of judgment and flee that terror by clinging to Christ. Third, follow the process of walking in the Spirit. Having established the fact that we've been set free from the power and dominion of sin over us, how then are we to walk in the Spirit in this newness of life? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. How do we translate this into reality in our daily Christian living? In Romans 8, 5 to 13, the Apostle Paul contrasts the differences between those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. Those who have the Spirit of God in them and those who don't. Those who set their minds on the Spirit and those who set their minds on the flesh. Paul is not comparing between a carnal Christian versus a Christian who seeks to live right before God. Rather, Paul is talking about a believer in Christ versus a non-believer. We have been justified by Christ. But justification is an event, while sanctification or walking in Christ-likeness is a process. Justification frees us from the penalty of sin, while sanctification frees us from the power of sin. They are two sides of the same coin and they go together. It is not possible to have a Christian who has been justified, who doesn't desire to live a sanctified life that is pleasing to God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, "You shall know them by their fruit. A true believer should bear the fruit of the Spirit." The Apostle Paul makes it clear that as far as God is concerned, there are only two types of people in this world. You are either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You're either set free from the law of sin and death, or you are still dead in your trespasses and sin. There is no gray area. All our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64:6. Psalm 53, verse 3 says, "They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." While there are two types of people in this world, they have two very different destinies. As Apostle Paul explains, if you're not in Christ, the power of sin and death will still have a stronghold and a grip on you, which you can never break free. Your mind will continually be set on things of the flesh. You won't have a desire to please God, and your mindset and orientation will always be towards sin and opposing to God. Your main desire is to live for yourself and have a life that's independent of God. Whatever you do, you can never satisfy the righteous requirements of God. It is a mindset, disposition, and orientation that Romans 6-8 describes as being hostile towards God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And the mindset on the flesh can only lead to death and eternal damnation. But for us who are in Christ, the Spirit of life dwells within us. The Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will give us life to our mortal bodies. We're confident of 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 that when we die, we'll be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Now let's consider Apostle Paul's exhortation that we should now walk according to the Spirit. How do we do this? The Bible is full of illustrations, instructions on this subject. Firstly, does being led by the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:14 mean that we can sit back, relax, and passively let the Holy Spirit do the work of sanctification? Although many of us like things to be automated, unfortunately, passive sanctification doesn't exist. The Holy Spirit will lead us by His promptings, but He desires our cooperation and obedience. He will not compel us, but yet we can grieve Him when we deliberately rebel against Him. To be led by the Spirit, our focus and attention must first be centered on the Holy Spirit. The way to do this is to do what the Apostle Paul describes in Romans 8:5. Set our minds on things of the Spirit. Setting our minds requires the act of us taking control of our thoughts and managing our thought life. We should never allow our thoughts to be on random mode or autopilot. When you drive, do you let loose your steering wheel? Likewise, we need to steer our thoughts in the right directions. Thoughts can and should be brought under control. Living a life that's led by the Spirit is no different from how the Israelites follow God in the wilderness. They were regularly checking in the direction of the tabernacle and looking upwards at the cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night. As the cloud or the pillar of fire rose from the tabernacle and began to move, they would pack their stuff up and move in the direction as led by the cloud by day or the fire by night. They had to take personal actions to follow God. This does not mean that God will guide us very specifically into every situation, although the Holy Spirit may do that as we pray for wisdom from Him, from God. But God has already given us His general and specific principles on how to live life that's pleasing to Him through His word in the Bible. For us to be able to draw on the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to spend time and make a commitment to read the Bible regularly and have consistent quiet time and prayer with God. It's paramount that we devote time to have communion and fellowship with God so as to allow the Holy Spirit to use God's word to give us important insights and clarity to situations when it matters. If you don't feel the car with you, you cannot expect it to run. In the words of the Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says, having a mind that's set on the Spirit doesn't mean that we are detached from everyday realities of life, everyday mundane matters, or having our heads in the clouds, that we are so heavenly minded but of no earthly use. Rather, in all that we do, we have a biblical perspective in how we process and deal with matters of life. This includes our ambitions, our aspirations, and our desires. Galatians 5:16-25, Apostle Paul says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other and to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the work of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:22-23, we're called to put off our old self, which belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. But we have to put on we have to be renewed in the minds, in the spirit of our minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. The renewal of our mind is a daily and ongoing process, just as walking in the Spirit is a step-by-step daily process. In 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, the Apostle Paul likens our Christian striving against sin to that of running a race. In verse 25, he says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not box as someone beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Again, the emphasis here is maintaining discipline and exercising self-control. It requires effort, and we need to keep striving and not give up. Always remember, the gospel is not against effort. The gospel is against earning. For believers in Christ, we can rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body according to Romans 8:12. He will enable and empower our efforts. God has provided ways for us to deal with situations that may lead us to sin. We can turn away from sin, 1 Corinthians 10:13, resist and fight against sin, James 4:7, flee from sin, 2 Timothy 1:22. The results of walking in the Spirit may not be obvious in the short run, but over time, others should be able to see a noticeable transformation in us into Christ's likeness. And we need each other in this fight against sin. Fighting sin is a team sport, not an individual event. We need mutual exhortation and encouragement. As we conclude, we know that we can never attain perfection on this side of heaven, but neither should we be discouraged when we fall. However, there's something that we must not do, and that is to go back to our old ways. The Israelites complained to Moses time and time again in their pilgrimage to the Promised Land. Instead of focusing on the inheritance that God has laid up for them in the Promised Land, they complained that there was no water. The water was bitter, and they were sick and tired of eating manna every day. Some even wanted to return to Egypt to enjoy the meals they had before. they wanted to go back to their old ways of life. We can see their folly, but what about us? Do we lose sight of the inheritance that God has laid up for us in heaven? There is now no condemnation for us who are in Christ. We've been set free in Christ, and now we're exhorted to walk according to the Spirit. Ephesians 3:2-4 says, "Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is the glorious hope that we should all strive for." For those who have yet to receive Christ, the wrath of God is coming, most assuredly. But the good news is that Christ has died for our sin. Romans 10:9-10 says, "If you repent of your sin and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that for us who are in Christ, there's now no condemnation. We thank you for Christ's death for our sins. And for those in our midst who have yet to receive Christ into their hearts, Lord, we pray that you may speak to them and touch their hearts, that they too may come to believe in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.